We have been, this is, I thought last week might have been the last one, but we had a lively discussion. Yes, so it was a great, great time. And so we are getting ready. We're towards the end of the handout, if you've been following along. We are somewhere around page 7 or 8, I believe, where we're getting ready to talk about what about the case of abuse. And so kind of in review, just wanted to kind of like to start out with just looking at the spectrum of, you know, what are the views upon, you know, when is a divorce acceptable, or, right, what ends a marriage, right? When is there divorce? That's the question. And so over time, I'm trying to make a big spectrum, right? So kind of today in our culture and time is in some ways similar to Jesus in his day, in that the culture, most of the surrounding culture said that a divorce can end, right, at any time for any reason.
No fault.
Yeah. No fault. Okay. And so that's on one far end. And then on the farthest other end, you would have death is the only time that marriage would end. And so on this far end, there are some people from historically and today that would have kind of, they would call this a permanence view, where there's no exceptions at any time for any reason, whether that's adultery, whether that's abuse, whether that's abandonment. So that's kind of on the far end over here. And so in between there, there's issues like, what about adultery? What about abandonment? And I'm not necessarily ordering these, I'm just saying that they're in between here and here. What about abuse? And so those have been kind of some of the things that we've been working on. What does the scriptures say? What did Moses teach in the Old Testament? What did Jesus teach in the New Testament? And so we have what ends a marriage, and we also have the question of when can we remarry? And a lot of that, this over here, dealt with a couple of key texts. With when it comes to adultery, if you were here last week in this sermon, we see that in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives this, anyone who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery, two of them. But in Matthew, he gives this, except for porneia, right? So there's this exception clause given. And so what does that word porneia mean? And so I was interested, I was doing more research this last week after our discussion, and the ones that are in the permanence kind of take this view that porneia is talking really about fornication, where when you look at Jesus' birth, the Pharisees would accuse him of his parents, we were not born of sexual immorality, and how they would point to Joseph was this just man. He thought to divorce Mary before they had come together because of she was with child. So that's kind of their view, okay? And we talked about how the majority view currently is that porneia is this broad term, sexual morality, that addresses adultery and some other things. Where do we get adultery and the other things? Do you guys remember? Where do we think that that sexual morality refers back to?
Are these Old Testament scripture talking about anything from adultery to intercourse with animals?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, homosexuality, incestual type. So there's a lot of, in Leviticus 18, there's quite a bit, in Leviticus 20. And so there's some Old Testament scriptures where this sexual morality definitely, it would include fornication, but also adultery. It would include bestiality, those type of things. That, what was the original punishment for sexual morality in the Old Testament?
Death.
Death, right? So we kind of see that link there between those two. And so kind of where we're getting set today, and we talked about last week, I think a lot of our talk was with abandonment. And so there's vast majority that abandonment when an unbeliever leaves the believer, that that can end the marriage, right? You, if they want to leave, let them leave. And then the question is whether or not they should remarry right away. Should they wait until that divorce has been severed through sexual morality? There's a little bit of debate there between whether you should do it right away or whether you should wait. And so we're kind of getting into talking about abuse. Okay, so any kind of questions about where we're at this point, getting up to this point before we jump into abuse? Very quiet today. So I will say a couple of remarks, I guess, to this has been the two things. It's been the most fruitful or enriching topic that I've taught about because it's been the most difficult. There's been a lot of preparation. I think one of the reasons why it's so difficult is because it's affects, there's a very immediate and real consequences to how you counsel and what your view is on what, when is a divorce allowable, when is it permissible, when is it permissible to remarry. And so we talked about, I think last week, how the consequences of how you interpret the scriptures here have a real and very visible, how do you counsel someone who's in a marriage where there's been adultery, where there's been abandonment, and today when there's been abuse, okay? I think another thing is that, I guess one last thing we may talk about later is just about how, what if you've come from a situation where at the end of the class today, you or a parent or a sibling or a family member or a close friend, what if they've gone through a divorce and maybe it was, you've decided now it was unbiblical and they're either single or they've been remarried. What should you do going forward? And so there's a sense in which we want to be able to filter through, okay, what have we learned about the past and then how should that guide us moving forward? Okay, so I want to kind of let you know that when it comes to abuse, we should probably define that first. So we're going to talk about abuse now. And I would say, I don't do a lot of spectrums, but I'll probably do a couple today, right? Mm-hmm. So when it comes to abuse, there are certainly degrees in that sense. And those degrees can vary upon a variety of things. But when we look at marriage as a whole, we have to recognize that, right, there's going to be sin, sin by both parties throughout your marriage, right? So on the far lower end, we need to go in expecting that my spouse is going to sin against me during our marriage. And so as that sin increases, per degree, you have on the far end, you know, say that you're murdered by your spouse, right? That's about as far as I could go on the other end, right? So down here, you have a variety of types of, I would say, physical abuse. Okay? Physical or slash could be sexual abuse, where you're producing physical harm in your spouse, okay? This could include all kinds of, you know, physical abuse, okay? And then you've got, maybe before there, verbal slash emotional. Emotional, left out a couple of letters. Okay? So, when we look at those different kind of stages of, get to my notes here. Let's look at on our notes on our handout, page 9 there, right? What about domestic abuse? So when it occurs, you know, the victims have a right to seek legal protection. So we're going to talk about that, legal protection or separation. Abuse is not, there's no scriptural exception or allowance really for divorce. And we're going to get into like, so what does that mean, right? What does that mean if I'm not to I'm not allowed to divorce just based on an abusive situation. Does that mean I just stay there and get abused? So answer is no. So we need to talk about how that can be addressed. And sometimes abuse will end in divorce. And we need to talk about how can that happen, or how does that, how might that come about? And so when we think about this, there's a couple things that I thought were important in terms of abuse, is that usually, I'm going to talk about it in general, I'll probably refer to it as the husband is the one that's abusing the wife. That's the predominant, although it is possible that the wife is being abusive towards her husband. But when you think about that, it's a lot of that abuse comes from this abuse of this authority. And I do think it's important to think about how authority fits in this picture, where the husband has this authority over his wife, and he is abusing it, and she's in this vulnerable position because she's being mistreated by someone that God has entrusted to care for her, right? So what should she do? Is she wrong if she doesn't submit to her husband, right? If she leaves her husband? And so what are some of the other authorities that God brings into our life? What are the authority structures?
Government.
Yeah. So we've got government, right, over the citizens. And that's going to be one that kind of impacts our discussion.
Law enforcement.
Mm-hmm. And I would probably link those together, right? And so there's one other key one.
Holders.
Yeah. So we have, if you're a believer, you have elders kind of over exercising authority over the church. And in all three of these, there's a leadership aspect, but there's also a protection aspect, right? The authority is responsible for protecting those that are under their care. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 13. Leo, you want to read verses 1 through 4?
13, 1 through 4?
Mm-hmm.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out the God's wrath on the wrongdoer.
Yeah. So, we see there that when someone is doing wrong, it's God has placed the government or the governing authorities as a place to punish those who are the evildoers. And so in this case, that's going to be part of it. So I want to kind of start there. When you reach the ends over here where someone is committing this physical or sexual abuse, in our culture, in our country, and in many, that is an illegal action that's being taken. And so you definitely have one thing where you can protect. Yeah, protect through legal means. Okay. So the church leadership can be involved in helping, but even for non-believers who aren't involved in a church and don't have support, there is this legal protection that God has instituted through the governing authorities to protect and to punish the evildoers. And that could be through pressing charges and convicting the offending spouse, and through a variety of things that could separate them out from the house. It could result, let's say if the husband is convicted and sent to jail for 10 years, 15 years, what kind of position would that leave the abused spouse in?
Probably
if they haven't officially divorced and there's been no porneia involved, they're stuck in that single relationship with the man in jail.
Okay. What do you guys think? Any other thoughts on?
Could you repeat the question? I'm sorry.
So, there's an abusive husband.
Yeah.
She presses charges. He's found guilty and sent to jail for, say, 15 years. Mm-hmm. What position does that leave the wife in? And what should she do? Yeah.
I mean, it leaves her functionally abandoned.
Mm-hmm.
By his actions, and then the consequences of that, he's functionally abandoned the marriage. He has all the requirements, both physically, emotionally, sexually, all of it. He can't accomplish any longer.
Right. He can't fulfill any of the requirements of providing, conjugal, right, any of those, caring for. And so, in many ways, this can be viewed as, oftentimes, in certain cases, kind of fit into, and where did we, do you remember the text that deals with abandonment? Where is that found? 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go back, we'll review it. 1 Corinthians 7. Kind of jumping around a few different scriptures. I spent a lot of time in here, and it is a really helpful chapter to read through as a whole, and also as it fits into the letter to the Corinthians. So if you look back in chapter 5, there's a lot of sexual immorality in the church that he is addressing, and all the way through 6, he's talking about how to flee from sexual immorality. And then in 7, he talks a lot about what should happen in the marriage. So let's see. I have a volunteer can read something. Okay. How about 12 through 16?
12 through 16. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would not be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife?
Yeah. And so what's the context of, who is he talking to here specifically? Do you remember what type of a marriage?
Unbeliever.
Yeah, a believer and an unbeliever together, right? And so, and what might make us think that if in this scenario that's what we're fitting, right?
That the man's the unbeliever.
Yeah, we're assuming the man's the unbeliever. So now we have to think, so in that case, if he's an unbeliever, he's virtually abandoned her, she would be free to, if he leaves, let him leave. You're called to peace, okay? But abuse isn't always that, right, clear and simple. There's not always just, it happens once, mm-hmm. file charges and...
Yeah.
Okay. What are some more common, maybe, scenarios that might happen? Dave, you want to throw in any?
Common scenarios? As far as abuse beyond physical?
No, I mean, like, let's say there is physical abuse.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you guys have... So, for example, I had an aunt that was physically abused by my uncle, and I didn't know about it. But she didn't press charges against him, and so it would, you know, he was always very kind of that stereotypical, very repentant afterwards type of thing, and forgiveness. And so in that scenario, and sometimes the scenario can be that the woman is abused, then the husband shows signs of remorse, and they seek to reconcile, and then it kind of cycles. Yeah.
Well, I think the most common cases that I go over are drug abuse and domestic abuse.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Kansas specifically, domestic abuse is usually a Class B person misdemeanor, which means if you do it three times, if you get convicted three times, then it's a felony. But that means that there's three different chances that you have to abuse somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Before it's counted as a felony within the statutory law.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of what happens is there's a lot of repeat chances for abusers because,
mm-hmm.
like you mentioned, there's a lot of manipulation going on.
Mm-hmm.
And because it's not a first time, you know, as soon as it happens, you get sent away,
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of chances for further manipulation and further ingraining
mm-hmm.
Into the mind of the victim.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of lies and
mm-hmm.
a lot of really messy stuff. And so it's really easy for a defendant, even after conviction,
mm-hmm.
to get back into the situation and just continue to spread lies and spread their roots into that relationship. And a lot
right.
of times it's even for the children
mm-hmm.
or for other family
mm-hmm.
members for their safety that the victim will not push charges
mm-hmm.
against the defendant. And it happens a lot where even if there's a separation, you know, there's
mm-hmm.
there's like an enforced legal separation,
mm-hmm.
There's tons of cases where we've seen over and over again they will find each other.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you mentioned, so, and that's one thing we talked about when we were talking about divorce, is like in with DCFS, they're trying to balance two goals of protecting the spouse and the children, but also their goal is preservation of the family in general, and so that can make it very prolonged.
Yeah, I would say in our experience when dealing with somebody with physical abuse, I'm amazed at how often a wife will stand by her man
mm-hmm.
and just maybe confess to a friend, but not to anybody who can do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of times our hands are tied
yeah.
because we weren't there, we weren't witness, we didn't see
mm-hmm.
it, and the one witness that we had is
yeah.
not saying that it's...
Yeah.
yeah.
So and one
it was a tragic situation.
Yeah. And that's one of the most difficult things in dealing with abuse, is that oftentimes it's only those two and maybe the kids who are there as witness.
Yeah.
And so there's a huge opportunity for deception. And abusers can often be very manipulative and deceptive in general. And so it can be very hard for the one who's abused to, one, choose to, you know, report and then also to then convince others. And so one thing as believers, and especially if you're ever in positions of leadership, you really want to take seriously any complaints or any reports and do a lot of research. You know, the Proverbs tells us that, you know, whoever speaks first, you know, they make their case, but wait until you hear the second side. There seems to be always two sides, but it can be very difficult to kind of sort out what exactly is going on. And so you do have this, the spouse themselves is one of the key three. I'm running out of room here. But there's kind of three. You've got the abused spouse, you have the government, and for a believer, there's a third, right? Who else can be supportive in this role? Yeah, your church as a whole and your elders. Okay. And so when you think about a case where there's abuse, ongoing abuse in the home, and nothing is being done, really it's a failure of all three of these in a sense, where no one is able to protect. The spouse is not seeking protection. The church is not aware of or not shepherding the husband and wife to make sure that they are protected. The government is unable or unwilling to bring anything about in that case. And so we have all three of those are important in terms of that role. So let's say, like as Malachi was saying, like there's things that have to happen for the legal to reach its full culmination. How can the church be involved and the elders be involved before that? Yeah, Floyd.
Seems like the, you know, first thing I think about is finances. You know, part of the abuse and part of the control is maybe the wife is forced to work, but her paycheck goes right to his,
mm-hmm.
you know, and his name is on everything.
Mm-hmm.
House, the, you know, IRAs, any kind of, and hers is not.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of her loss of control is to leave, then, or separate, is that she has absolutely no money.
Mm-hmm.
And so it keeps her locked into a position of poverty if she tries to get out of the marriage or separate
mm-hmm.
while we can. So the church needs to help support the spouse that is going to be, and if she's going to get an apartment or she's going to have food, we have to use some funds to help.
Yeah. Yeah, there's and some of my, just hearing case studies, you mentioned, there's some cases of abuse where, again, the husband totally abandons all role of providing and tells, you're going to work, you're going to provide, and he just spends all of the money that she makes, and so she's constantly working, and he's spending all the money, and she's in this totally vulnerable position. Yeah?
I think about an abusive individual and how manipulative they are and how they really can make someone who's the person they're abusing feel like it's their fault, mm-hmm. or feel like they're crazy, and I've seen it be so valuable when the church can step in with discerning
mm-hmm.
ears, eyes, and like help sort through that mess
mm-hmm.
of being like, oh, what's on you, what's not on you, and
mm-hmm.
what should you believe and what should you not believe.
Yeah.
I just think that's so invaluable, that third
mm-hmm.
perspective to help someone like sort through it all.
Yeah. Yeah, and one of the books that we offer in our resource center, the author talks about how he has a lot of regret because one of his first cases that he counseled, it was a husband and wife together, and he was really kind of, well, look at what she's doing, and it's just expert at diverting and shifting the blame, and she was just totally unable to, she didn't know, and because of all the lies and the deceptions and the manipulation. And so it took a while for him to finally realize and turn on that he was being manipulated by this abuser. And so that's a huge part, is that, and how does that happen? So it can happen through oftentimes structured counseling. And sometimes you can start out counseling them together, but oftentimes it may be better to counsel them individually so that you can remove the potential for the abuser to kind of control and manipulate and dominate those sessions. It may be impossible for the abused to really understand and know what is actually happening. And it may take a while for them to really start to honestly see things in the right light. Yeah.
Not to make this a Smith family show, but
I love the input.
Yeah, and I hate to follow up my very wise mother. But I think another element of this is, you look at abuse and abandonment and adultery, and I think there's like you see all that distance between the elements. There's a lot of sin that happens before they show up,
mm-hmm.
and so
yeah.
ultimately, I think when we look at it and we look at abuse and we look at what happens in abuse, I think a huge part of it is there's a ton of little sin
mm-hmm.
that's just building up over time unnoticed, and so I think sometimes it's easy to get caught up looking at the big thing, which is abuse, and not look at all the little structural blocks which are making
mm-hmm.
up the abuse, all the little sinful things that have actually built up to just this horrible big monster.
Yeah, so when you think about this, you know, we're called as a church to stir one another up to love and good deeds, and to do all the one another's. And so every marriage, right, all of our marriages are going to be made up of times where there are sins that the husband and the wife need to be sanctified from, to grow through, to be repenting of. And so we should always be involved in this process. And I think one kind of good understanding is that as the degree and the severity of that sin grows, when it's not repented of, when it's growing in its intensity, the involvement of the church or the authorities kind of needs to mirror that in terms of its degree of intervention. As that sin, if you're talking to, there may be some things that issues in your marriage where you're talking to another husband to a husband or a wife to wife and you're trying to work things out, and you go home and you kind of work those things out. But if that doesn't work and that sin continues on, you may need to enlist more help. Let's go to Matthew 18. Just as a good reminder. Matthew 18. And so we're going to look at what if your brother or sister, right, sins against you. Verses 15 through 20. Let's see. Jason, you want to read those?
18, 15 through 20?
Yeah.
If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him become to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
Yeah. So there's this idea, right? If you're, and you know, there are times when hopefully, in the best of marriages, right, we learn to address sin in our spouse, and that's difficult to do. But it's an important part of marriage. But if you're in a case where there's beginning to be signs of abuse, that can be very difficult or impossible sometimes for the abused to confront one-on-one, right? So it kind of can quickly move to the bring another with you, right? So as we're going through that process, right, we have, you know, another, and then we have the church, right? And as they can, if they, we're always hoping that there's repentance, that there's change, that there's restoration. And as they continue that abuse, if it continues, it reaches, right, then we, right, they're considered to be an unbeliever. Right? So that can be an important and helpful process, that all the way during that time, you're revealing to the abused spouse the true nature of what's going on. And it's also helpful for the abuser, because the abuser wants to oftentimes control every, like, the spouse and what people think is going on. They want everyone to think their marriage is a certain way. And when that becomes, the more public that becomes, they kind of lose some of that control over their ability to manipulate, to deceive people.
Yeah.
So that's a really important process. It's kind of bringing things to light. And if they continue in that abusive situation, more and more people kind of become aware, the church becomes aware. And it helps the also reach the point where they can understand biblically, okay, this person really isn't a believer, and it helps us to understand whether or not, you know, this is something that should lead eventually to a divorce, or the divorce would be accessible. Now, during this process, that's where things are going on, what steps are really important to take, other than, right, we're going to counsel, but let's say that there's been some signs of abuse, and the wife comes to you, or maybe they come to their elders, and I was abused. They talk through the whole situation. Are there any other steps? What else could we maybe also do, or should we do?
Separation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And for the purpose of, right?
Reconciliation.
And there's another purpose too of why
safety.
We might. Safety. Yeah. So remember, our goal when we're given authority, as a husband or wife, or government or citizens, or church over the members, one of the key goals is to protect those who you're shepherding, right? Protect those who you're caring for. So there might be, it might be a day, it might be a week, it might be an undetermined amount of time, where you want to make sure that those who are in authority, as the elders or the spouse themselves, that they are both in agreement that it's going to be safe. We think it's going to be a safe environment when I return into the home. And so it's really, that's where I think what Naomi said, it's important that you're getting a third opinion in there. So it's not just the spouse saying, oh, I think it'll be okay. Or the other way, we wouldn't want to have the spouse saying, I don't feel safe. And the elder saying, no, I need to get back in there.
No, you can see the potential of that third voice. There's huge responsibility there. Because if that third voice ends up pushing her back into a situation that is genuinely
mm-hmm.
dangerous. That's a heavy risk.
That's very, yeah.
Yeah, that's destructive.
Yeah, huge risk.
Yeah. I think there's also, just in counseling, if the abused spouse, of the wife in this case,
mm-hmm.
Is going to be open and honest and transparent, she's sharing information that would be dangerous to her if the abusive spouse were to find out that she's the one sharing it.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they're still living in the same place, he might take measures to make sure that she's not going to cooperate anymore.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
use threats and other things and just blame her. I'm getting in trouble because of this. Look at what you're doing to
mm-hmm.
me. And that would just arrest the whole process because she's going to
yeah.
be afraid to speak up.
Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah. Josh, you had something?
This highlights the incredible value of the church in caring for vulnerable people
mm-hmm.
and how you can't just like say this, and then I think Dave said this last week, and then just kind of walk away the church body. Like, if you want to believe what the Bible teaches, then you also have to believe the role of the church in caring for people,
mm-hmm.
and that means you have to press in ways that are going to be really painful
mm-hmm.
for the church itself and costly.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's difficult as well because many times this is something that's kept secret or private. And so when you talk about pressing in, like when you see signs or flags of something going on, there's a sense in which you need to, for love and care for your brothers and sisters, to seek to know what's going on. How is their marriage doing? What is going on at home? Kind of the idea, I know at school we talk about like the idea of you're a mandated reporter. Like you have, bear this responsibility when you see abuse to report it, to don't just, it's somebody else's responsibility. Yeah.
So have you guys seen cases where you know, if there's been obvious abuse and you have suggested separation and there's been work on that abuser's side,
mm-hmm.
like it worked on things and you've gotten back together and things have gone okay?
So like, have you seen a successful restoration? So I have almost no personal experience. I do know that from the authors and the counselors that I've read, it's more rare.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, when they've reached a point of abuse, they're very hard-hearted.
Yeah.
And so that's all I would say. I don't know if you have anything to add.
I think we have.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, more failures than successes, but we have seen some.
Yeah. And kind of that would be kind of what they would say, is that it happens. And it is possible. And I think that's the whole goal. Like, you wouldn't pursue that if you didn't think that it was possible. Even if
yeah.
it's more often not going to happen, we share the gospel with everyone, even if it's not
yeah.
always a...
Yeah, I think there's different kinds of abuse. There's sometimes it might be a one-time thing
mm-hmm.
where the husband and wife got into this fierce fight.
Mm-hmm.
Started screaming at each other, and then the guy pushed her down.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like the wake-up call, like, what's happened to me?
Mm-hmm.
Versus something that, when it's really ingrained into the pattern of the relationship,
mm-hmm.
that's the one that's a lot more difficult
to
see that. So we've seen, like, the one time, like, this was our wake-up call.
Mm-hmm.
I can't believe I did this.
Yeah.
Those things are a lot easier to deal with than the ingrained pattern where that's just the rhythm of their marriage,
mm-hmm.
and they don't know how to function any other way.
Yeah. We're good. Yeah.
Yeah. So on the spectrum, you have sin by both on the left side to murder on the right side.
Yeah.
Or abuse.
Murder's at the far end. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. How do you distinguish between a spouse just being a jerk to the other spouse and actual abuse? Because I think we have to be careful also not to
mm-hmm.
assume abuse or just
mm-hmm.
overdiagnose abuse,
mm-hmm.
if you will.
Yeah.
So yeah, how do you distinguish between those things?
I think a couple of things. It definitely requires a lot of like investigation and a lot of skill as a counselor, because oftentimes there's, like we said, if it's only between the husband and wife, and it may be difficult, or there's one, do they know what's going on and are they being honest about it? And then two, are they being honest but they don't really have an accurate view of what's happening? And so there's a sense in which over time you want to seek to investigate what's happening, what were the circumstances, what was said, what was done. And kind of I don't know if I would call it building a case, but you're like in a counseling, it takes time to kind of pull those issues out and deal with them one by one. And I think that that's part of that one another's and that counseling. It may not be that they're addressing a very specific incident and they're going through church discipline, but many married couples benefit from just going through counseling because of sin that's happening because of one or both parties. And I think that we do have to be careful. Oftentimes, very rarely is there a case where one is sinning and the other is not. But just because the abused person is sinful doesn't mean that they are causing or,
yeah,
you know, responsible for the abuse.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we have to hold both of those things.
Like being a jerk can be an emotional.
Yeah.
It starts out being a jerk.
And yeah. And so, yeah, when you think about, there's a lot of sense in which when you think about how does it fit on the spectrum, there's things like the intensity of it, the duration of it. Was it 30 seconds or was it 3 hours? The frequency of it, has it happened once or has it happened every week or every day? There's a lot of those factors that you investigate to figure out how serious is this and how, again, how much is it kind of a something that was a revealing, hey, this is what's like going on in my heart, versus it's an ingrained pattern over time.
Okay. Sorry. No, go ahead.
I can say in the 12 years of counseling we did, we were over.
That you and Krista did, or are you as an elder?
As 12 years as an elder.
Okay.
Doing counseling with, you know, mm-hmm. I think the 5 or 6 really important ones that were
mm-hmm.
all men that were, you know, we didn't make much change.
Mm-hmm.
So we ended up splitting up. You know,
yeah.
Not we didn't split up, they split up.
Yeah.
And it was for their own safety. So it was really rare.
Yeah. Okay. Pamela?
I think I would add to the verbal, emotional, to spiritual as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one thing that's super hard within the church between professing believers and often, I think it, again, it's the male, but it's the abuse of scriptures
mm-hmm.
over you and in submission and in conjugal rights and
mm-hmm.
things like that. That is extremely hard to
mm-hmm.
Fight and also just to know how to counsel
mm-hmm.
because those are biblical truths.
Mm-hmm.
But then they can be used just
mm-hmm. yeah.
so worldly.
I think this is a warning to the single girls.
Mm-hmm.
You know, careful.
Yeah.
When you are dating, they're not going to change, and you're not going to change.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's one of the biggest.
Always keep your eyes open and listen to your, and, you know, say that part, right? But
your gut, your heart, yeah.
Speaking to the single girls, not to single girls as daughters,
mm-hmm.
The men who are most likely to commit abuse are men who go to church every week.
Men what?
Evangelical men who go to church every week are the least likely to commit abuse.
Mm-hmm.
The most likely to commit abuse are evangelical men who don't go to church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the difference is evangelical men who go to church every week are willing to place themselves under spiritual authority.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the signs of an abuser is they try to pull the wife away from anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And they pull themselves away from anybody who will try to keep them accountable. They try to isolate people,
mm-hmm.
isolate from family. They're fine with their own authority.
Mm-hmm.
They just don't want anybody else to have authority
right.
over them.
Yeah.
And so maybe they'll be suspicious of the government, suspicious of church authority.
Mm-hmm.
When somebody goes down that path, they are basically putting the rest, you know, their
yeah.
wife into danger of that kind of situation because there's nobody to intervene to stop them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, and that can be a sign, again, look out for that as in terms of like before you're married, and it also can be, those same kind of symptoms can be a sign that there might be some abuse going on where the spouse, oftentimes the husband, is cutting off the wife from all other contact, all other authority,
yeah.
all other input. He's very much so it's can be a controlling issue, controlling the finances or controlling her behavior, controlling her spending, what she can do. Leo.
What does it look like on the other side of that for single males watching out for abuse from, obviously it's,
mm-hmm.
obviously it doesn't happen as much,
yeah.
but I have seen like cases from family
mm-hmm.
members where it has happened where
yeah.
the wife was abusing the, not physical abuse, but very much
mm-hmm.
verbal abuse.
Yeah, kind of berating. Some of the cases that I read or listened to, the husband would just, it might be, you know, a constant yelling or sometimes anger that results in some violence, some hitting, slapping. What's that?
Yeah, I do have a case where the wife threw an iron at the guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's sleeping on the corner of his housetop. That might be a
yeah. Yeah. In one of the stories, he said that the woman came in with a black eye. He said, "How'd she get the black eye?" And he said, "I punched her. I hit her." And so he gets ready to start to dress it, and she goes, "That was after I tried to run him over with the car." it is possible. Yeah.
So for guys, yes, the verbal abuse, and then the I just don't want to stir up. I just want to not have the drama. I don't want, you know. So he just keeps taking it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's hard. That's hard on.
Yeah.
I mean, kind of the same advice for the single women. Question for Leo. Was it before you get married, is the character of the person that you're looking at marrying. So they're not going to change when they get married.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to probably, it's going to be amplified because you're living with them 24/7. So for both single women and men, like marry someone who's radically following Jesus. It's the direction of their life
mm-hmm.
that's the core issue. Not they call themselves a Christian or not, they go to church or not by itself. It's the direction of their life. Are they following Jesus? And then in the midst of that, again, that's why the church is so important, that the church body has this protective component to it. Because also when you do get married, plenty of couples, and they stop going to church eventually.
Mm-hmm.
They move, they get busy, and they fail to realize the protective nature of the church body and caring for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you remove yourself from the church body because you're too busy,
mm-hmm.
because of sports or work, whatever else,
yeah.
then you're actually creating an environment where abuse can flourish.
Mm-hmm.
And then one more kind of piece in this continuum is, you mentioned physical abuse at the very beginning, going to jail. I might view that the jail is actually not the main issue. I think the clear issue is, when has a person's activity, when does that constitute functionally an abandonment of the marriage?
Mm-hmm.
They went to jail because they functionally abandoned the marriage. Well, like murder,
mm-hmm.
if you try to murder your spouse.
Attempted murder, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you're functionally abandoning
mm-hmm.
the core element of what it means to cling to your spouse and to care
mm-hmm.
for them. But when you get to verbal, physical, that mix in there, how do you discern when someone's functionally abandoned a marriage? And that's where the church body and the church leadership
mm-hmm.
has this really wonderful and difficult role of accompanying you to help figure out when it goes from, well, your husband was a jerk yesterday, to
mm-hmm.
your husband has functionally failed, you know, to care
mm-hmm.
for you in all
mm-hmm.
the core ways. Now we've got to take
yeah.
someone to another level. Those other voices, that church body helps you to
yeah.
to figure that out.
Yeah. And as it may be, no matter where they are on this spectrum, without, as Joshua was saying, without somebody there confronting that sin, you don't really know how that person is going to respond. Because those are the means by which God brings us back to repentance, is we're often confronted with our sin. And so there's a huge importance that that person is being confronted with and encouraged to repent, counseled to repent, because that will make clear one way or the other. At the end of the Matthew 18 passage, it talks about whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth. So that process clarifies to both spouses,
mm-hmm.
to the church, to the community, this person, oh, they're seeking repentance. They're seeking change. We're seeing good things happen in their marriage. Let's continue that counseling process.
Mm-hmm.
Or they're not coming to counseling, they're not doing their homework, there's no sign of change, right? So each step kind of clarifies more and more the spiritual condition of the spouse, what's really going on in the home. And without that intervention, no one really knows what's going on. And there's just an environment where it can continue.
And I think another point to remember is, like, even through all these, like, physical, sexual, spiritual, even,
mm-hmm.
like, even when, like, somebody is trying to help, it's important
mm-hmm.
to remember that, especially, again, from the, like, for instance, if the men, say, the abusive male, finds out that, like, his wife is starting to, like, communicate with another woman
mm-hmm.
at church,
mm-hmm.
he could completely isolate her and even, like, isolate themselves to where they leave. So it's important to remember to keep that door, like, that door of communication, that line of communication, even after they leave the church with
mm-hmm.
that young woman, and offering her, like, let's go get a coffee, like,
mm-hmm.
and keeping that line open even afterwards, because that's what he's going
yeah.
to do.
Yeah.
And I think it's also important to, I think when we're trying to help somebody
mm-hmm.
and it feels like that person is acting like they don't want to be helped, it can be really easy to get frustrated.
Yeah.
With them.
Yeah.
And I think we need to remember that battered wife syndrome is a very real thing.
Mm-hmm.
There's psychological torment going on in a lot of these situations.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, it can be easy for us to get sinfully frustrated at somebody who needs help because they're making helping them difficult.
Yeah.
And so I think it's, as we seek to help them as a church, I think just a final piece of how to help them is to remember, like, it's a lot of these situations, it's not going to be easy.
Yeah.
And they're not going to allow themselves to be helped, even though they desperately want it, because of what's going on in their minds and in their situation.
It's true.
So.
Yeah, I think one way, kind of as we close, is that, you know, you could say that all divorces are a result of sin. Sin is what leads to divorce. Not every divorce in itself, when it happens, is sinful. So that we do have the exceptions that we talked about. So if there's more questions that you guys have, continually be talking about them, thinking about them, feel free to approach any of the elders or someone else in the church and have a fruitful conversation. Keep asking if you're studying the scriptures. But let me just close this in prayer. Father, I thank you for so much for the authorities that you've given us. I thank you for parents who are there to love and train up and protect their children. I thank you for the government that protects us from the evildoers, and they do not bear the sword in vain. I thank you for shepherds and elders of churches all across the world that shepherd the flock, that care for the flock, and that protect them from those who would seek to harm them. And I just thank you for marriages. I thank you for what they can be, what they should be, and what you've called us to be in a marriage, and the beautiful picture of the gospel that it can be. We pray that we wish that none of our marriages would end in divorce, and we pray that you give us the grace and the wisdom to know how to counsel those who are in very difficult situations and how to guide them and lead them when divorce may be the only thing that can take place. We thank you for your great grace and your great mercy and for your Spirit just faithfully leading us and guiding us through your scriptures to help us to understand your word and being with us in our conversation. And we ask you to bless this time and continue our time of worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.